The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
First Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to try our best in the next 40 minutes or so to finish chapter 10. Seems like we've been in it for ages, doesn't it? And I believe the reason why it has 33 verses, and I believe the reason why we've been in it for so long is because in today's society, in today's church, that there's a lot of questions about the do's and the don'ts, about liberties that the Christians have, and exposing the liberties and even abusing our liberties to what we are like legalistically into. And so Paul really, really, you know, times doesn't change all that much. People are still people. And so he's going through this with the Corinthian church, by the way, not the model church, by no means, but it's a church that Paul started, and through some a family in the Corinthian church wrote him a letter and said, "Hey, this church is really messed up, Paul. It's got a bunch of stuff going on that's just not right." And so he's trying to teach the Corinthian church there, you know, about these different things that they're going through and different things that they've really been messed up with. And so that's what's been going on here. The whole letter is just a letter of, "Oh, by the way, that's not good. Oh, and another thing is, oh, and by the way, I heard that some guy is like living with his stepmom and you guys are applauding that. And the pagans are going, ooh, that's weird. That's messed up. You know, I don't know. Is our church today like that? I don't know. You decide." But, you know, back then it was messed up. And so Paul is teaching, trying to write these letters to the Corinthian church about these issues. This morning, my title of my message is "Let No One Seek Its Own." We should have that on our forehead. Let no one seek its own. And it's in our verse today. Verse 24 says, our title verse, "Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being." I have this sticker that, I don't know, it's probably off my car now. I know there's a sister here that has one, and it's almost gone. But years ago, we had these stickers that we got from Gail Irwin, and it said, "Other-centered." That's a foreign concept nowadays, isn't it? Foreign concept. Let alone the church, but even families. Others-centered. Others-centered. Other-centeredness. And that's what Paul's calling us as brothers and sisters, as the family of God, to exemplify. Well, let's read it together. 1 Corinthians 10, starting in 13, and we'll go through the end of the chapter. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which is able." You are able. "But with the temptation will also make a way of escape." In the original language, the Greek is said, it means great, a huge way of escape. Like going through, you know, like a garage door instead of a regular door. "That you may be able to bear it." Verse 14, "Therefore, my brethren, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." Verse 18, "Observe Israel, for example. After the flesh, Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? Well, let me explain to you. That an idol is anything of what is offered to idols is anything? Rather that the things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of the demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. 22. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edifying. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the marketplace, in the meat market rather, asking no questions for conscience sake. Verse 26, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Amen? Yeah, I like that. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. But, 28, if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, 29, I say not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. Father, I ask God that you would speak to us, change our hearts, God, change our very being by the power of your word, inspired by the Holy Spirit that indwells within us. We are possessed by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it, God. Now interpret these scriptures to us. I pray, my God, that you would speak none other. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, folks, all of us have different levels of maturity. Different levels of closest to God. We are all in this relationship with Jesus. Some of us just starting. Some of us have been there for years, but really nothing's really happened. We've just been there. You know, we started out and we did great, and then we just kind of sat down. And we quit reading his word, quit maturing, quit going deeper into Christ. And we're still like immature. And then there's some that are pretty mature. They can handle things. They know where they're at. And then some of us, wow, Billy Grahams, you know, kind of a thing. I mean, we're all different levels. So my wife tells me that she thinks that I told her that I'm one of God's favorites. And she said, I know. She teaches preschool, you see. And she's got a couple favorites. You know, like has to keep right here. Gets they're kind of naughty. That's me with God. God just keeps me right there because, wow, you know, kind of a thing. And I'm like, really? Yeah, she goes, heck, really. So, and by the way, she has told me unequivocally that God has placed her in my life to make sure that I keep that in mind. That she's like the Holy Spirit's helper. So, you know, remember that, guys, okay? Anyway, and so here, you know, Paul is, what he's, this whole thing, and it's kind of confusing a little bit the way that it reads, but we're going to sort it all out. What Paul is saying is this. He says, for some, it's okay to eat the meat offered idols. For others, it's not okay. But the main thing is don't stumble. Don't stumble the guy. And there's different areas that we can do. You know, there's some of us that can go into a bar grill kind of a thing, and we can have a meal. And we can show Jesus we're like bright, and it's okay. Some of us can't. It's just the way, whatever we're at with God. And so I came up with this quote, and I love it because, have you ever heard of John Wesley? Amen? Okay. Well, it wasn't him. It was his second Holy Spirit that said this. This is awesome, by the way. My wife thought it was really awesome. Check this out. And this is for us. This is exactly for us. We need to really remember this. And if you want the quote, call the office. I'll get it to you. Whatever weakens your reason impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, takes off your relish for spiritual things. Whatever increases the authority of the body over the mind, the flesh over the spirit, then that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may seem in itself. Did you catch that? That's where the buckwheat lays. That's where the rubber meets the road. For some of us, hey, it's cool. But for some of us, not so much. Not so much. It's not. We have to watch ourselves. One thing that I want to confess to you, I've been really careful while I watch on TV. I don't know, have you seen TV lately? Pretty wicked. You know, even stuff I like, stuff that's awesome, been great, and just about the time I think it's great and things are going well, then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they write in the script two guys or two girls kissing. I'm like, oh, man, you knew that was my favorite. You knew it. So you did it on purpose because you know I'm a pastor. Well, click, that's going to go off. It's just messed up. My granddaughter asked me, could you take me to Peanuts today? And forsake football? I said, yes, honey, I will. I said, did you check it out? Is it proper for us to go? No, but I'll check it out. I'll check it out. That's what we need to do. Even though we think something is so, you know, we need to check it out. And so I re-examine myself. The Bible says, examine yourself. I re-examine myself. And I see that, oh, it's just TV, or it's just that, or it's just this or that. Man, if it takes you away from Jesus at all, sin. Now, we know we all sin, right? Of course we do. But it's just a good thing that Mrs. Wesley wrote that. It just speaks to my heart. So with that, today, Lord willing, Paul brings to close this important question of Christian liberties. After 12 verses of caution, Paul gives this glorious word of comfort. What was it? Well, we studied it last week. We had a topical last week, you remember, for those who are here. And by the way, talked to him today. He's going to have some CDs in the back for you to pick up. I'm like almost that word mandatory again, that all the children's workers and nursery workers would have one of these to listen to. It's just an important CD to listen to. So hopefully and prayerfully, we'll have some in the lobby for you to pick up. At, of course, no cost. And so pick that up. We looked at verse 13 about temptations. Well, Paul continues to give good advice in verse 14. We read it with our first life lesson, which says, flee from any person, any activity, any hobby or idea that gets in the way of your relationship with the Lord. The Lord's first, hands down. Now, look, if your husband, ladies, get in the way of that, please don't kick him out in the street, okay? We'll have to work through that. But just about everything else, if it gets in the way of the relationship with the Lord, it's not good. And then verse 15 tells us that Paul's argument is not one of legalism, but of what? Wisdom. Of great wisdom. Now, verse 16 is what we call a pivotal verse. It pivots. He takes a hard right, because following his answer regarding sacrifices to idols, Paul changes the subject from physical meat to spiritual meat. That is the Lord's Supper. We read it. In fact, isn't it interesting that the Greek word translated communion is none other than koinonia, which means what? You guys know? Oneness. Fellowship, oneness, that whole thing. Isn't that interesting? You see, explaining and expanding verse 17, the culture of which Paul was speaking understood something that we don't nowadays. Oh, we gather around the table, don't we? We eat, we fellowship. Many times we don't. Many times it's just a big fight if you got kids, many of them. Sometimes, especially teenagers, right? You want to talk and have a family time, but it seems like every time you bring something up or talk about something, it's just a fight. I don't know if my family's any different than yours, but we have five kids, and when they all sat down at the table, it was rough. It was like, are we going to, especially the boys. I don't know, but I got good, great girls and wonderful, but man, the boys just seemed like they always wanted to buck the system kind of thing, especially teenagers. And so we don't understand what happened back in Jesus' days, back in the New Testament days. That is that they looked at sharing a meal as being one of the most intimate expressions possible between two people or a group of people. Very intimate. Very intimate. Almost like going to church. Why is that? Good question. You see, gang, before the days of silverware, people would eat reclined around a low table, sharing pieces of bread from a common loaf that they dipped into a common dish filled with a stew-like sauce. Did you catch the picture? They're lounging around. You got this big loaf of bread, just tearing the bread off like a bunch of animals. See, my wife would call me an animal if I ever did that. Right? I mean, think about it. It's kind of weird, right, nowadays? And that big bowl of sauce, and they'd dip it in there. And then they'd grab the bread again, pass it around. You see, double dipping was the norm. It was even encouraged. Come on. So, therefore, because they were eating of the same bread and meat, they believed that they were uniquely bonded through the common nutrients they were sharing with one another, and probably the common germs as well. So the next time you double dip, just say to the people that's complaining, I'm just following Jesus' example. And Paul's, I don't know how that's going to work. So too, as Christians, when we come to the Lord's table to eat the same loaf and drink of the same vine, gang, there's a oneness, a koinonia that should happen and does happen between us as well, a oneness between us and our Lord Jesus. Spiritually speaking, of course. Verse 18 says, observe Israel for a minute concerning the subject of communion. The Old Testament. You see, Israel in the Old Testament understood that koinonia of communion very well, because when the Jews offered their peace offering to the Lord in the tabernacle, and later when they built the temple, part of the meat sacrificed would rise to the Lord in smoke. It was just, the Bible says it was a sweet incense up into his nostrils. Now, I don't know if God's got a nose or not, but he's definitely got nostrils, because he says it was a sweet incense up there. Okay, what was the sweet incense? The smoke or the sacrifice? Was it like, barbecue? No, I think it was the sacrifice. I think it was the worship. The worship, the Bible tells us, was the sweet. Now, let me ask you this. And I'm getting off on this just a bit, but bam, shakalaka, we need to understand this. Okay? Many of you, because I watch you. I don't like this saying. You don't like to sing? I'm not very good at it. Worship. Did you know that God doesn't care about, he's tone deaf. It's worship, man. It's worship. It's a sweet incense up into his nostrils. He loves it, man. When his kids are singing to him, do you know what that does to his heart? It's important to sing his praises. And once you start singing, something happens. Oh, maybe not the first couple of songs, but eventually something happens and your heart fills and you're caught up in the heavenlies and he's going, oh, man, that smells good. Oh, man. Sometimes tells me, you know, man, this congregation just wasn't really into it today. It doesn't seem like they're responding. I said, that's not your fault. They're missing a very important key to worship, to sacrifice, listen to our voices. And, you know, some of it, maybe, it is a sacrifice to you to sing. But can you? Can you sing to God? Can it be a sweet incense up unto him? Yes, it can. It's worship to him. And so remember that when you're worshiping him and you're just to sing and your heart would be in it. Because if you're not, how can your heart be softened for the message of God? How can that happen if you just stand there and you just, man, you know, sometimes I'm doing things or I'm, you know, last second going over something in my notes. But I get in here, I at least get three songs. I got to. And by the time I get those and by the time I'm ready to teach you, I'm ready to bring it, you know. It's just the way God does in us and through us. And through worship, another thing, fellas, girls, through worship, the rest of the week, you treat one another better. If you want your husband to treat you better, ladies, get him singing in worship. Seriously, I've heard that before, and vice versa. Well, so too, as Christians, we will come to the Lord's table to eat the same loaf and drink the same wine. Speaking of communion again. Gang, there's a oneness. Truly, there's a koinonia between us as well. A oneness between us and Jesus, and I had said that before. Israel. We talked about Israel. We talked about the sweet incense. Do I need to go over worship again? No, I don't. And so, we need to remember. But of the meat sacrificed would rise to the Lord. Nevertheless, they were also allowed to eat the remainder. So they sacrificed to meet the Lord, they worshiped the Lord. He's all, yes, yes. And then afterwards, they were able to eat of the rest of the meat. You see where the fellowship's going? Where they're eating, they're sacrificing to the Lord. It's all tremendous koinonia. So, through the peace offering, they were able to commune with God as they shared meat and dinner together with the Lord, as we do in communion. Now, in verse 19 through 20, Paul explains this further. Again, referring to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 32:17, interesting verse. You can look it up for homework. It's one of the many Old Testament scriptures that indicate that when the people of Israel offered sacrifice to idols, they actually offered them to demons. Did you know that? Paul says an idol in and of itself is nothing to us, nothing to God. But demonic entities can indeed be connected to idols. It can. So be cautious. Be careful. It's important that we don't worship any idols, even the pigskin, fellas. In chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, Paul said it was perfectly acceptable to eat meat that had been offered to idols. We went through that weeks ago, maybe months ago, I'm not sure. But here now in verse 21, he's saying, well, one can eat at both the Lord's table and the table of the demon. Question, is he contradicting himself? Could it be that he's contradicting himself in the Word of God? Of course not. Because our Life Lesson 2 says this. You see, it's not the meat, but the meeting that is the problem. You understand that? Let me explain that a little further. Because while it was permissible to buy meat in the marketplaces, offered idols, called shambles, it was not permissible to take part in the idol worship in the temples. Do you catch that? Are you following that? Okay to eat the meat. Outside, you know, they get to me, oh, this meat was offered to idols. It's a great cut. Oh, yeah, I'll take it. But not to go in and worship the offering of the meat to the idols. Now, what does this mean for us today? Just this. It means that although I have liberty to go into certain bars and social scenes to maybe eat, perhaps eat, if that place has been dedicated to devilish activity, I shouldn't hang out and participate in them. You know what I mean by that? Belly up against the bar. I have heard this theology. Well, let's be, you know, Paul said, be all things to all men. So let's go in these bars and let's go bar hopping tonight and we'll get, you know, a little toasted and we'll belly up against the bar and talk to people about Jesus. That irritates me, not to mention nauseates me. So you're going to go out and you're going to get drunk. You're going to participate in the darkness. You're going to get drunk, not even really knowing what you're saying half the time. And you're going to tell people about Jesus. They're going to look at you and call you a F-O-O-L. That's what they're going to do. Not to mention a hypocrite. They're just not going to do. It's like, what is up with that guy? Now, if you go in, drink a few Cokes, you start telling about the Lord, they're sharing love with the Lord. That's a whole different thing. Yeah. But if you write names down of your buddies in there and you get really get to know them, you call them every night, hey, man, what's happening? What's going on tonight? Is there a party over at such and such house? That's different. Now, we're going to get to that in a second and speak about that. And so, it's the meeting place that is the problem. This means that although I have liberty to go into certain bars or social scenes, as I said before, it's not to participate in the darkness. Very important to know that. Because our Life Lesson 3 says we can't hang out with demons on Saturday night and come to church Sunday expecting things to be honky-dory. Can't do it. A lot of people do that. You know that? You know, I used to do that as a kid, teenager. My parents didn't know it. You know, I thought I was saved. Not so much. I'm not going to tell you about Saturday nights in my life when I was like 20, okay? Ain't going to happen. It was evil. I was just horrible. And then, you know, I get up, my head's hurting, hangover, and I have to go to church, and I'm sitting in church, and you know what? I might as well have been sleeping in my bed. It didn't do nothing. I didn't participate. It was nothing. I felt like, let's see, I was about 180 then. I felt like 180 pounds of sin on a popsicle stick. That's what I felt like. You just can't do it. Can't hang out with the demons on Saturday night and come to church Sunday expecting things to be hunky-dory. It just doesn't work that way. To be light, yes. But to be a part of and participate with, join in with, no. No, we are to be set apart, aliens, sojourners. They're to want our light. Not that we would be sucked in to their darkness, but they would want our light. It's been said before, you probably heard this, that is it easier to be pulled up or to be pulled down on a chair or up on a chair? If you got a guy down there and I'm standing up here, is it easier for me to pull him up or is it easier for him to pull me down? You know the answer. Now, some say, then, Pastor, you're a little hypocritical because why are you going into bars like Willie's on December 5th? Mark that down. December 5th. We're going into Willie's. I'm not going to say Willie's is the dark place, but it's a bar. February, we're going into a real bar. Nothing. I call it a raw bar. No fish in there, just straight up whiskey. And we're going to go in there and we're going to praise God. We're going to give God all the glory in that place. And in Willie's, did I let you know December 5th? Yeah, it's right up the road here. Why then would you say it, do that, Pastor? Well, let me be very, very clear. With Paul's words in 2 Corinthians 6:14, I pray that would come up so I could read it. There we go. Do not be unequally yoked. Now, a lot of people use that to be married, but it's for all things. Anything, okay? And it says, unequally yoked together with non-believers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with dark? Amen? You get that, right? Is there another verse? No, that's it, right? 14. Okay, let's look at Ephesians 5, 8 through 11. Thank you. For you were once darkness. Amen to that. But now you're light. Praise God. In the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And there it is. You need to find out what is acceptable. It's okay to go in and preach Jesus in a place of darkness. If you can't hang with that, if you feel like you're going to be part of the darkness, no, then don't. And it continues and says, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Expose them. So what are you saying, Pastor Ben? Just this. The question is, are you fellowshipping with the darkness, or are you exposing it? That's the question. Just right there. Are you fellowshipping, or are you exposing it? Now, I got to tell you this. The best way to expose darkness is to show the love of Jesus. Stand firm. Hey, man, you want a whiskey and Coke? No. No, don't want that, man. You know what, though? I'll have a Coke. And come here, let me tell you something. I love you, man. Jesus does, too. What? What? Let me have a couple more drinks before you tell me that. I'm feeling a little weird. You tell me you love me. No, not like that, dude. Here, let me show you. And you just talk to him. Look, I can do that. There's no problems. He can do that. Whoops, I shouldn't say names. Sorry. This guy over here, this looks really weird to do that. He can do it. You know, some of us maybe can't, but I can walk right in there, man, and I can look for the drunkest guy I can get, kind of. Maybe not too drunk because he won't remember what I say, but I'll grab onto some heathen man and I'll set him down and I'll start telling him about the love of God. And before you know, I'm hugging him and he's okay with it. I'm giving him a card saying, man, you need to come to church and get some of this. Because you know what? Deep inside you, dude, you know you don't have peace. That's why you're looking for peace in Jack and Jim, all those other names. Who? Jones. Oh, Johnny, yeah. I forgot about Johnny. Jack, Jim, and Johnny. The ungodly three. Yeah, that's why you're looking for peace there. And then you wake up the next morning, there is no peace. It's Katie bar the door, I guess, that's saying it. And but it's double. Now you got a headache too, and you're sick. And you're worshiping the porcelain God. Man, I am so glad those days are gone. And every time the enemy talks to me about, oh man, you know, you're missing good days, you know, party down. And I don't hear that from the enemy anymore. It's used to, but I just, you know, God reminds me of the other things, the horrible things, the lack of peace, all the other things that you go through when you're involved in that kind of activity. And I start talking and I start sharing, and people know, man, in their hearts they know. I go, dude, you know, come on, man, I love you. You got to come out with it. Isn't that right? Yeah, I'm missing something. There's something I'm missing. What'd you try to fill it with?
Well, just, you know, I've been through my 18th wife.
Uh-huh.
What else? I got cars. I got horses.
You're missing it. And that's where I bring the bam shakalaka on. And let them know what they're missing. And so here's the thing. The love of God. Every time I see Jesus, the only ones that he got upset with and started clearing them out with a whip, by the way, was what?
The religious people.
All the drunks. All the rest of the people that were not acting right. He loved them. He surrounded them. Didn't he? Matter of fact, so much so that the religious right called him a wine bibber. You're hanging out with, you're just a drunk. Can you imagine calling Jesus our Lord, Jesus the Christ, a drunk? No wonder they all took a quick sabbatical when he rose from the grave. We're out of here. And so, I think you catch my drift. Now, verse 22 begins, or being misunderstood. Verse 22, let's read it. I just want to read it real quick. Or do you provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Now, years ago, Oprah Winfrey, you all know Oprah, okay? I think she was like the most wealthiest woman, second, third wealthiest woman in the world. She came out a couple years ago and said, with her own doctrine and own religion, I guess, religion, and it was all based upon the misunderstanding that God is jealous. You remember that? I don't know if you guys remember that. Some of you, yeah. That God was jealous. It kind of upset her. It really ticked her off. Well, our word here tells us why God is jealous, is a jealous God. There in 22, continuing. If I continue to hang around places where the atmosphere is corrupt, I mean, just I'm plugged in, man. That's my church. That's my fellas. That's my posse. I push the Lord to jealousy. Now, why is he jealous? Well, let me explain. When you or I get jealous, it's because we feel threatened, right? Bottom line, feel threatened. The Lord's jealousy, however, aha, is not that way. It's completely different. It's entirely different. Life lesson 4 tells us, he's not jealous of other gods, he's jealous of you and me. He's jealous of you and me. We're his kids. We've been bought by the price of God's blood. Now, I still don't quite get it. Well, for example, let me tell you a little story here. If you saw someone's face on the screen of America's Most Wanted, whom you recognized as someone who had asked one of the women of our fellowship out for dinner, what would happen? Well, you'd be freaking out and calling me for sure. You would scream, I saw this guy on TV. He's a mass murderer. Please, sweet sister, stay away from him. But what if she said, oh, you're jealous. You're just jealous. He's a nice-looking guy. And you're jealous of him. Folks, it would be because she failed, as Oprah has, to understand that you were not jealous of him, but jealous for her. You catch that? You catch that? Amen? Yeah. I'm glad my Christ, my God, is jealous for me. So too, the Lord is not jealous of pipsqueak demon entities. They're not a threat to him, but instead, gang, he's jealous for us. He doesn't want to see us destroyed. Man, I am so glad that my God of the universe is jealous for me. That is so cool. That is so awesome. I'm glad somebody's jealous for me. Therefore, he'll do whatever is necessary to bring us back to wherever we need to be with him. And I just pray that we're getting this. Verse 23 settles Paul's argument. As he says, it's not a matter of, can I go there? Can I do this? No, not at all, because everything is lawful. Everything. The question is, do you want to be hanging out with demons? Do you want to provoke the Lord to jealousy? And then 24 comes right behind it and should be our Christian ambition. It's our highlighted scripture for today. Paul declares, you may have the freedom to go to certain places or to take part in any given activity. Again, the question is, what will your participation do to that brother that hears about? You see, maybe someone might see me at Willie's, or someone might see me at the Rock House, the Rock Shop, and go, Pastor Bill was at the Rock Shop. And it might stumble them, unless they know why I'm there. Unless we are open with this thing. Unless the light's shining. And that's why from the pulpit, our church is endorsing this activity to shine light in dark places. But now, I would stumble someone if I just showed up there, started drinking one of those guys' names, and they just would see me, and they would stumble them. Even if it doesn't affect you, will people who see you be made the poorer for it? Will their faith be compromised if they follow in your footsteps? And so the bottom line in Life Less Than 5 says, don't seek your own well-being, but seek the family of God's well-being. Be transparent. Be open to what's going on in your life. You're just metal to the pedal. I'm going into dark places. Look, you stay out here and you pray, because you're not really into that. You know, your light's not maybe bright enough or whatever. You know, you stay and pray. We're going in some dark places. We're going to shine the light. So pray for us. Now, Paul speaks in verses 25 through 28 a word of wisdom. It plays out like this. Whether purchased in the marketplaces or eaten in one's home, meat offered to idols is not a problem. Why? Well, because Paul declares, along with the whole earth, it is all the Lord's. However, there is an exception. There's an exception here. What is that exception? Well, the end of verse 28 tells the exception. Paul opines with, at the end of 28 there, if someone makes a point of telling you the meat before you had been sacrificed to idols, and someone goes, you know, that meat's been sacrificed to idols, dude. Oh, man. Just want to let you know, that meat's been sacrificed to idols. Better, I don't know, you can do what you want, but man, You see, gang, he does so for a reason. Therefore, don't partake, lest he be made to stumble. No, I don't care. I can eat it. In my freedoms. Okay, man, I don't know. I wouldn't. I'm just telling you. No, back off. Back off. Think of the guy. Think of, don't stumble him. And you know, I'm just not talking about meat. Amen? I'm talking about anything. Please notice with me this last phrase. In 28, the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. A few suggest the repetition of verse 26 is a mistake made by those who copied the letter. That's ridiculous. That's like some people saying we need to tear out pages in the Bible or whatever. I don't think so. Number one, because the Holy Spirit inspired it. You think if he inspired to write it, the guy would get it wrong? I don't think so. And number two, in light of the passage preceding it, I believe Paul is underscoring this understanding to say this. Hey, Christian, understand this, dude. If eating a steak would make your brother stumble, guess what? There's an entire earth full of food that you can choose to replace it. Go down and get you some Twinkies, for goodness sakes. I've got used to eating. And sometimes I don't even know the difference. It looks like a hamburger, but it ain't a hamburger. It's like, it's a veggie burger. No meat. It's veggie. It's a fooler. It's a lion. It's a lion piece of vegetable. Look at me. I'm meat. No, you're not. You look like me. There's all kinds of stuff, man, God says that you can eat without, you know, stumbling your brother. The earth is full of it. An entire earth full of food you can choose to replace it. Kabish? That means get it? Yeah, amen. I believe with all my heart that this is an excellent word for our kids, especially our teenagers. Why is that? Well, there's nothing to do but that or the other. You heard that? There's nothing to do. Nothing to do. They say of questionable activities. You know there's a party going over at somebody's house that their mom and dad's out of town. There's nothing else to do. Oh, I'll tell you what, son. Let me take you over there. I'll hang out with you. We'll play games. Pin the tail on the donkey. All those nice games. No. There's nowhere to go but there or there. They complain. Well, as a parent, I think we can safely say, are you kidding me right now? Are you living in a bubble? Because the whole earth is the Lord's. So surely there are other things to do, other places to go, where you won't have to compromise your faith, your walk with Jesus. Like the Potter's Cafe or youth group. Or Christian concerts, or outreaches like Willie's on December 3rd. Amen? Yeah, your kids can come to that. I said 5th before, didn't I? I don't know when it is. I know I'll be there, though. When is it? 5th. All right. Oops. Yeah, just me and you be up there, right? Yeah. Bring your kids, man. Now, in verse 29 through 30, Paul voices the argument of the person who says, hey, I can thank the Lord for this piece of meat, so why shouldn't I pass it up? Paul then answers in our final verses today, 31 through 33. He says, come on, are you serious? So, gang, the short of the long is this, life lesson 6. The underlying reason for giving up liberty is an awareness of how it affects the salvation or walk of another. Always remember that, please. And anything. How's it going to affect the salvation or walk of another? Now, let me tell you this seriously. That December 5th thing will help your walk. It'll help you bring, you know, come to more of an understanding of God's love. It'll help, you know, maybe someone will come to the Lord. You know why? Because we're there in mass, prayerfully. We're all there together. We're all witnessing. We're looking for the drunkards and people. We're looking for the table that's got, you know, 6-7 beer, long neck beers on it. We're just loving people. We're just there singing God's praise and glory. You know, some guy, I seen him the last time he was there. He had a few too many, and they were singing something, and he was like, Jesus, what am I singing? You know, the guy's singing, don't even know he's singing. Then that's when I pop up, Pastor Ben goes, hey, I wanted to let you know why you're singing Jesus. You know, I'm being a little obnoxious, but you catch my drift, amen? Yeah. So we're there together. We're just doing this thing. But the underlying reason for giving up liberty is awareness of those two things, salvation and walk with a walk of another. So, in closing, as Paul brings to a close this important question of Christian liberty that seemingly we've been on for 2 months, Paul gives three questions to ask ourselves regarding any activity. And this is really a must that you need to remember this or write it down. So if you're a note taker, jot it down like this, and it should be on the board. Verse 30, can I thank the Lord in it? Can I thank the Lord in it? Verse 31, will God be glorified through it? Will God be glorified through it? Verse 32, will someone be tripped up by it? Will someone be tripped up by it? Let me leave you with this morning. Like a weather vane that changes direction, depending upon which way the wind is blowing, the wise man and woman will adjust his or her activities to the way the wind of the Spirit is moving at any given time. That's the ticket. Be sensitive to the Spirit. Be so close to God that when He says, whispers in your ear, in your heart, something, that's it. You know that's it. You know who that is. Amen?
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.